So 2 Corinthians 13, to start, I'm going to do a Bible study about the Trinity, and we'll just start with one verse here to get started. 2 Corinthians 13, the last verse, verse 14, the Apostle Paul closes with this. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." So we see the Trinity right there in one verse. And there are actually, you can see the Trinity throughout the Bible if you study it out. And this isn't going to be about proving that God is a Trinity. That's not what this study's about tonight, but just to look at the Trinity in a different way. But I like what Paul associates with each of these, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that we receive, its favor. We are highly favored. And the grace of the Lord, we're given all grace through Jesus Christ. And then the love of God, you know, God so loved. There's no greater demonstration of love than the Father giving his Son. And so the love of God. And then the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. We have the Holy Ghost in this age here with us and in us. And we want to have that fellowship. The Holy Ghost is the one that will get us ready in this time, and the one that will strengthen us and encourage us on and reveal things to us. So we'll get into all that as we go into this study a little more. Now I want to look at one more in Ephesians chapter 4. One more example of the Trinity. And this is the unity. It's talked about here, Ephesians 4. Verses 3 through 6. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So you see the Trinity here. There's the Holy Spirit, and then there's one Lord, that's Jesus Christ, and then the God and Father of all. And how there's one God, but there's three persons in the Godhead. So we see that very evident. And then also, if you think about during creation, when God was going to make man, he said, "Let us make man in our image." He's a plural God. So it wasn't just one person, it's three persons in the Godhead. So again, I'm not here to just point out all the scriptures that talk about there being a Trinity or to prove God is a triune God, but just to look at the different uniqueness of each of the persons in the Godhead. So starting with the Father, I want to talk about the Father's gifts that he gives to us. And really, James says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. So every good gift we have comes from the Father. But the main gifts I want to talk about is the first one is God gave his only begotten Son. And we know that in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And again, as I mentioned, love was associated with God in our opening verse. This is the greatest demonstration of love that there is. God giving his only Son for mankind that didn't deserve it and didn't merit that kind of favor, but God so loved man that he gave his Son. And that's a gift. He's a gift given to us. And it's the greatest gift, really, if you think about it. Jesus Christ given to us. And it's so wonderful to know Jesus as our Savior, just as he's given to us as a gift, we just receive him. There's no earning that. There's no working for it, just receiving. And then the next gift I want to talk about the Father gave is the Spirit. And in John 14:16, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And we read over in Acts 2 where it talks about the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this is another gift that God gave to us. He gave his Son, and he gave us the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So the two main gifts that we have are from the Father. And then I want to talk about And this is wonderful. I mean, you can't, there's no way you could beat those gifts. And we need those gifts. Everyone needs those gifts. But again, it's a gift, so you're not forced to take it, but we have the privilege of receiving this. And especially with the Holy Spirit, we have the privilege of being filled with the Spirit so that he's in us and we're full. And so then I want to talk about how the Father sent the Son. The Bible says over and over the Father sent the Son and that God sent his Son. It's over 20 times. And John 6:44 is one example. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So the Father sent the Son. He gave him as a gift, but he sent him to man, to earth, to become a man. And let's turn over to 1 John chapter 4. And starting in verse 9, and you'll notice several times it says in these few verses about God sending his Son. Verse 9 here. "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." So again, the showing again, the God the Father and the love put together there like that. "He sent his only begotten Son that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." So there again is another showing that he gave his Spirit. In verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." So God sent his Son that we would have life. And then he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word is propitiation. One definition means that it's a means whereby sin is covered and pardoned. So Jesus was the means by what that was done. And it's also, you see that as translated to the mercy seat in the New Testament. And, you know, the mercy seat covered the ark, so it was a covering. But it's also a pardoning of sin. And then that last verse, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And he is the Savior of the world. There's not another. So God sent his Son. And just pointing out some things as we go here that will, most of you know these, but it's kind of good to go over them and think of them as we are tonight. And so the Father and the Son sent the Spirit. If you want to turn over to John 14. Look at a few verses there. John 14:26. Jesus says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So, we'll just read a few more of these and say something. John 15:26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then in 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So you see how both the Father and the Son sent the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is so needful in this church age to our lives. The things that he'll teach us, he'll remind us of what he's taught us. He'll reveal Jesus Christ to us. And then, like Jesus said here, it's expedient. It's to your advantage that I go away. And that's kind of you think about that, having Jesus in your presence, and then he says, you know, it's good for you if I go away. You'd be like, wait a minute. How can anything, you being away from me, be good? But it was necessary for him to go away so that he could send the Holy Ghost to us. That's how important it is for the Holy Ghost to be with us. There's things that Jesus wanted to show us, but we couldn't receive them without the Holy Spirit being the one to reveal them to us. So The Holy Spirit's very necessary. And then, now going back to gifts, we talked about the Father's gifts. Now, I want to talk about the Son's gifts. And Jesus first gave himself. And let's turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verse 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's like my favorite verse right now. I love that. Think of it all the time. But verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So he gave himself for us, and there's other places. This is not the only one, obviously, but many places where we read how Jesus gave himself, and he willingly gave himself. He wasn't in any ways forced to do this. And when it came time to die, he said, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down. And so he loved us so much and he was wanting to do his Father's will and always did do his Father's will. He gave himself for us. And he took those seven steps down that we read about in Philippians 2, that from being equal to God to the death of the cross. Let's just turn over there, Philippians 2, and read that part. Verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So you could see those steps that he took down. He was equal with God, and he laid all that aside, and became a man. He took upon him flesh and blood, and because that's what it had to be for him to die. He couldn't take on him the nature of angels. Angels don't die. But he took on him the nature of man. And so he humbled himself, and then the cruelest death imaginable, the death of the cross, and it was all for us. And then just one more verse that we often quote here about how Jesus gave himself is Galatians 2:20. Which says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Jesus gave himself. That's the first gift he gave. Now if you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, after Jesus arose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he gave five gifts to the church. So Ephesians 4, starting in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, now there's that, we were beginning at the first verse again, where the word grace was associated with Jesus. That we're given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So there you can see the grace that was given to us in the gift of Christ. There's no lack. We have all the grace that's supplied to us. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And drop down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Christ gave us five gifts here, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And this is for building up the church, it says, the edifying of the body of Christ, and for the ministry, and the perfecting of the saints, the equipping of the saints to give us what we need to mature and to be full overcomers. And then that word perfect in verse 13, unto a perfect man, it means to be a fully mature man. That's what God wants us to grow up. And so he's given us these gifts. Jesus has given us these gifts that would provide what we need through the Spirit to, as we lay a hold of these things, to grow up and to be equipped and to mature to that perfect man. and even unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's the height we're being brought to by these gifts that the Lord's given. And thank God for the gifts he's given to the body. We need to be thankful and appreciate those that the Lord's given to us. And I am. I'm so thankful for those that have, over the many years, have ministered to my life and have sacrificed their own time and their things that they wanted to do so that they could do the work of the Lord in bringing forth the word or bringing forth an encouraging message or whatever it is that we need spiritually. So praise the Lord for that. All right, now I want to talk about the Spirit's gifts. And if you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Holy Spirit gave 9 gifts to men for the church. And in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And I just want to point out, here's another, those three verses show the Trinity again, the Spirit and the Lord and God. And going on to verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And that word withal means for everyone's profit. It's not given to them that they would be puffed up or that for their good. It's given, the gifts are given to each man for everyone's profit, for all those in the church. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So think about this. This is the Holy Spirit giving these gifts. And it says in there, in the verse, where was that there? Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit, that's the demonstration of the Spirit. Just like when Paul said when he spoke, he goes, I don't want to be preaching with man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And that's what these gifts are. They demonstrate that the Holy Spirit has given these gifts. It's not someone's own natural talent that they had in say, wisdom or knowledge or discerning or so forth. It's got to be a spiritual gift that the Lord's given to them, and it shows that it's the Holy Spirit that's given this. It's not, again, something you got when you went to school and learned so much that you've got wisdom. It's not that at all. It's a gift the Holy Spirit's put upon someone, and to know that Spirit, you glorify God in that. You don't look at that person and say, gosh, that person just knows so much, but you'd say, thank the Lord for what wisdom he's given that person. That's how it is. It's not anything of themselves. It's the Holy Spirit, and glory goes to God for that. So the Holy Spirit also, just a few things that we need the Holy Spirit for in our lives and in this age. Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that we would receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon us. And so we need that power from the Holy Spirit. And because we get weak in ourselves, and we can't do what we ought to do. And we give up if it was up to us, but we have the power from the Holy Ghost. But we need to keep full of the Spirit that we have that power and lay hold of that resource. And just like Paul told Timothy when he was getting a little discouraged, he said, you know, stir up the gift that's in you. Let's go on. Let's don't quit now. And then Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we need that love. God is love. And the ultimate thing that we have to be like God is the love of God. And the Holy Ghost sheds that abroad in our midst and for one another. It's not just loving God, but it's loving the body. It's loving one another. And that is going to be a challenge. It's going to be something that our own natural love can't do. We'll come across situations we can't love someone, but the love of God does love that person, and he'll shed that love abroad in our hearts, and we can love those. And then 1 Corinthians 2:10 talks about how the deep things of God are revealed to us by the Spirit. And as you know, the Holy Spirit inspired men to write this book, and if we're going to know this book, especially the deep things of God, it's got to be revealed by the Spirit, because Even if you read something over and over and study it for many years, you won't know it because it's spiritually discerned. You won't know it naturally. Your natural mind can't comprehend it. It has to be revealed to you through the Spirit, and especially the deep things, because as you go on and you might hear a Bible study or a sermon and you say, like, wow, that's that portion, I never saw that in that before, you know, and as the Spirit brings something out and reveals it to your heart, it's wonderful. And I've enjoyed the Wednesday night Bible studies about the Gentile brides, and there's so many things there that I hadn't seen before, and they've been a wonderful encouragement to go on and not worry about what other people are thinking or if this is exactly the right thing to do. You know, there's laws against this. But, you know, the violent take heaven by force, right? So let's go on. Praise the Lord. And then I just want to talk about one little thing here in passing about the Holy Ghost. Turn over to Matthew 12. And Jesus talks about the unpardonable sin here. Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So there's the one unpardonable sin. And I want to talk about that just to make that clear, because the Holy Ghost was sent. Jesus said that when the comforters come, he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so the Holy Ghost is the one that convicts hearts in this age and throughout all ages. He convicts us that we're sinners. And we need a Savior. And because we can't straighten out our own lives, you might try, but it won't work. But the Holy Spirit will convict us of that. And then he will convict us that the Savior we need is Jesus. That's the only one that is the Savior. And he's the only one that will work and is the only Savior that there is. There's other people try to have their own other Saviors, but they're not. They're false. So, and then of judgment, if we refuse that gift, that or that Savior, then their destiny is hell in the lake of fire. So the Holy Spirit convicts each heart that way. And everyone has a choice to believe that or reject it. And if they reject that, there's no other way of salvation. There's no pardon for that sin. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit like that, there's no pardoning. There's no other way to be saved but by recognizing you're a sinner, accepting Christ as your Savior. That's it. And every man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, but every manner of sin, as Jesus said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. And murder, whatever, those things can be forgiven because that would be old nature things. And we were made a new man that cannot sin. But again, it has to be the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that convicts the heart. And if you refuse that, there's no other way. That's it. So that's the unpardonable sin. Okay, now getting back to our study here. Going back, I want to talk more about Jesus, the Son of God, the Word, how he is the greatest revelation of God to us. And then just turn over to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so the Word we know is Jesus Christ. And that word is logos in the Greek, and it means something said, including the thought. And it's, in this case of Jesus, it's the divine expression. God's speaking to us through his Son, and it's not just the words, but the thoughts of God. You know, a lot of times you can't express yourself in words. You can think of something and I wish I could put into words what I'm trying to say here, you know. But this is how God did it, through his Son. He spoke to us, his words and his thoughts through Jesus, through the Word. And I want to point out some of the things that are unique about Christ that we just wish everyone in the world knew. But no man can even believe in God except through Christ. And that's in 1 Peter 1:21. It says, by him, that is by Christ, do believe in God. You have to believe in Christ to believe in God. And there's people all in different religions, whatever, say they believe in God. But if they're not believing in Jesus Christ, they're not believing in the true God. They've got small G-O-D, you know. It's not a true God. You have to be through Christ to believe in the Father. And then, no man can come to the Father but by Jesus. And Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no one can come to the Father but by Jesus. And then, no one can know God the Father except by Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:27. Let me just turn there. Read that. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So you cannot even know God except through the Son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus told Philip too, he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And Jesus wasn't the Father, but he was telling him that everything he did was what the Father had him do. He didn't do anything of himself. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. And he spoke what the Father taught him to speak. And the works that he did, he says, it's the Father dwelling in me that does the works. So everything he said and did was showing who the Father was. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more as we go on here. But some more things that are unique about Jesus. He's our one mediator. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So he's the go-between. He's the mediator. He's the only one. Not like a church that I was brought up in where you had to go pray to a priest and that priest went and prayed to God's mother, Mary, and then she went and asked Jesus if he had time to talk about it or something. It's not that way at all. We go to God through Jesus Christ, and he's the only one. Praise the Lord. And then 1 John 2:1, John says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is our advocate. He's the only one. He's the one that it's also this word's translated comforter. He was a comforter to us there. So if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus, he died for us, and he's there making intercession for us. And then Job talked about a dazed man. Remember that? He said, a dazed man that would lay his hand upon myself and upon God, and that's what Jesus did. He took God's hand and he took our hand and brought us together. So he's that dazed man. He's the only one that could do that. And then let's turn over to Romans 8. And this, now I'm going to talk about Jesus making intercession for us. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and he's making intercession for us. And we know he's also saying, Father, can I go get her? I believe that's how he is right now. You know, he's looking forward to that time more than we are even. So praise the Lord. But he makes intercession for us. And then you can keep a finger there in Romans 8. We'll come right back to it. But in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So isn't it a comforting thing that he's there making intercession for us? And here back in Romans 8, if you turn back to verse 26, this is the Holy Spirit also making intercession for us. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Again, how wonderful that the Holy Spirit is there for us. A lot of times we don't know what to pray for. I have that happen a lot. Like a situation will come up and I say, Lord, I want to pray for this situation, but I'm not sure even how to pray about it. I don't know what your will is in this situation. I don't know that person's heart or what is going on. And we can pray in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. He knows the will of God more than we do. You know, we are taught the will of God. We can know the will of God. But the Holy Spirit, as it says here, according to the will of God, he prays for us. And so he makes intercession. And that's a comforting thing, too, that we can just pray in the Spirit and trust the Lord that he knows our hearts and he knows the situation. And he encourages us to pray, whether we know exactly what to pray or not, to pray. And the Holy Spirit will take these requests to the Father. And then I want to go on now with more about Jesus. And, you know, I want to talk about Jesus, okay? But it's like Solomon when he's building the temple and he's going to dedicate the temple. And he says, God, the heaven and the heaven of heavens can't contain you. How much less this temple? You know, and so I'm going to talk about Jesus. Well, it's like John said, and he said, you know, if all the books that should be written about Jesus were written, this world couldn't contain him. So I'm just going to say a little bit, and you know that. You know, we're, as our pastor says, we barely scratch the surface, so we're not even scratching the surface, but it's wonderful. And I'll say a little bit about Jesus, but it's just a little tiny bit. But, you know, more and more about Jesus. I want to hear more. And it might have been something I heard once before or 100 times before. I want to hear it again. I want to hear about Jesus. He's the best. So Jesus is the image of God. As I mentioned before, how he did only the things the Father showed him and spoke the things. But go to Colossians chapter 1. And in starting in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. This is our Lord, and how wonderful. And you think how God wants him to be first. He's the firstborn of every creature. And that firstborn is the place. The firstborn was given the double portion, was the honored place, and he's the firstborn from the dead, and God wants him to have preeminence in all things. He wants him to have the first place, and so he needs to have first place in our lives, and that pleases the Father as we do that, and that in him, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And if you turn over to Colossians 2:9, talking about all fullness, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're talking about the Trinity tonight. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus bodily. And we can't comprehend it. I can't even begin to. But we can believe it. And there's a lot of things that we can't really comprehend, you know, in the Bible. Because we're finite beings. Our minds are not capable of grasping everything that's being said here. But we can sure believe it, you know. Just the thought of us being taken from the dunghill to be set on the throne with Jesus Christ. That's, how can you comprehend that? But I believe it. I believe that that's what the Lord's doing in my life, and I'm laying hold of it and say, yeah, I want that, Lord. That's for me, because you're going to do it. It's not going to be me. And just all the things, creation, all that we read about God that he does and did do that we can't figure out, but we can sure believe it. And we'll know more someday. We're going to have a body like unto his own, and we'll know as we're known and things like that. So it'll be wonderful. Turn over to Hebrews 1. More about Jesus being the image of God. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, he's the Word. Like I said, he's the Word and the thought of God. He's spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's the express image of God. And that word express image, that's only used this one time in the Bible. And it means an exact representation. Jesus is the exact representation of God. That's why he could say to Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. You don't have to, you know, Philip's like, show us the Father, show us the Father. Well, you're seeing everything I do, everything I say is the Father. So he's the express image, and how wonderful it, and how God is, it says here, he created all things by Jesus Christ. And it's also, that's, you'll find it in other verses too. Ephesians 3:9 says that God created all things by Jesus Christ. And how wonderful, everything is of God. God is the source of it all, but he created everything through his Son, through Jesus Christ. Everything was created. So going on here, we're going to come to something that I want you to take home with you and think about here. So this is kind of the closing part of this message here. In the age we live in now, God is visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. This is the time that there's a bride being prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ. And all three persons in the Trinity have a part in this. And I want to just look at each person of the Trinity and talk about what their part is in this. The Father is seeking a wife for his Son. And if you know about Genesis 2, it says, God says, it's not good that the man should be alone. And there's talking about Adam there, but it's referring to the second Adam, Jesus Christ. It's not good that he would be alone. God said he's going to make a helpmeet for him, someone that's can have the same maturity and understand each other and encourage and love one another equally like that. So that's what's going on now. So the Father is seeking that for his Son. And then in Genesis 24, we know this story is typical, and how Abraham would be typical of God in that chapter. And he sent his servant to take a wife unto his son. So he sent the servant to get a wife for his son. So let's turn over to Matthew 20. And I want you to see here how the Father is the one who decides who's going to sit at Jesus' right and left hand. The Father is the one seeking a wife for his son. So Matthew 20, and starting in verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So the Father's seeking those in this time, those that worship in spirit and truth. That's the Father seeking such. And he's seeking the wife for his son. So he's looking, and he's going to be the one to pick out the one who's going to be the wife for his son. He's going to be the one that says, this is the one that's going to sit in the throne with you. So hallelujah. That's the Father's part in that. And then the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that is preparing believers in this age to be in the bride. And some of the types about that is, again, in Genesis 24, when Abraham sent his eldest servant, which is Eliezer, to go get a wife for his son, that's the type of the Holy Spirit. And so he got Rebecca, and she said, I will go. And so he brought her along. Then in the book of Esther, Haggai, the king's chamberlain, is a type of the Holy Spirit, because all these women were going to come before the king, and he was going to choose one of them for his wife. And Haggai told Esther, just this is what you bring. She was told, don't bring anything else. Just whatever he tells you to bring, that's what you bring. And so the Holy Spirit's the one that's telling us what we need to please the Lord. And again, it's throughout the Word, you know. It's not going to be how beautiful we are outwardly, but it is going to be how beautiful we are inwardly. It's the Lord looks on the heart. And as he sees the spirit of man, how we mature and be more like Christ, that's what pleases the Father. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that is preparing us. Now, if you turn over to John 16, see just a little bit of this. Again, there's so much that more to it, but just touching on some things. John 16, starting verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So here's the Holy Spirit. He's a guide. He will guide us into all truth. Again, the Holy Spirit inspired everyone that wrote this book, so he knows exactly what it means, and to guide us into the truth, we need the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come to talk about himself. He comes to talk about Jesus. He's going to tell us about Jesus. He's going to take the things of Christ, which is, as Jesus said here, all things that the Father hath are mine. Jesus is heir of all things. And so the Holy Spirit is taking the things of Christ and making them ours. And by making them ours, basically, we just have to believe him. We have to say, when he shows us that this is for you, that God the Father wants you to sit in the throne with his son and rule and reign, and if you say, oh, I can't, that's impossible, I can't, I can't believe that, well, you're not going to have it. But if you say, God said it, and I believe it, and you're going to do it, praise the Lord, I want that place, you know. So that's how he takes the things of Christ and makes them ours. We believe him. The things of Christ is the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those are all traits of Jesus Christ that we take to ourselves as we grow and become more like the Lord that way. So the things of Christ, he makes them ours. And so then going on, 2 Corinthians 3:18. What else the Spirit does in this getting a bride for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we're being changed from glory to glory. You see how it says we're changed into the same image? And what do we read about Jesus is the image of God? He's the image of the Father. And we're being changed into the image of Jesus. We're being changed into the image of God. And as God said in the beginning, let us create man in our image, after our likeness. And this is what's the ultimate of that is. It's a spiritual thing to be changed into God's image, glory to glory. And it's by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one doing that work. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. And how, again, we can be full of the Spirit like that. Now I'm going to get to the third person in this part, the Son. What the Son's part is in this age for getting a bride. And again, I feel so limited. I can't, you know, there's so much to say, but I have to go with what I've got here. But praise the Lord. You know how it is. We just go on and on learning of the Lord. It's this word's alive, and it just keeps going. Praise the Lord. So the Son, he's wooing us by his word. And there's the Bible's love letters. He's got love letters written to us, and he's wooing us through those. And one thing I want to think about at first is you think of the 22nd Psalm, if you know of it. It's prophetic of Jesus as he hung on the cross. And as Ty just brought out in his study recently about Hebrews 12:2, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Well, here in Psalm 22, verse 20, it's prophetic of Jesus as he hung on the cross. He says, "Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog." And that word darling means united or beloved. And it comes from a root word meaning to be or to become one. So that's marriage talk there, to be made one. So here's Jesus hanging on the cross and that terrible scene. And if you read the 22nd Psalm, you'll see how all the things that were, he describes himself and how he's dying on the cross. He's his body's torn and he can't breathe and whatever. There's all that's going on there. But here he is thinking about his darling. And that's precious to me, that even in that time of the greatest torment and torture and pain and all that was going on, he is thinking of his darling. So that's how much Jesus is looking forward to having his wife. He shows us in things like that how much he thinks about us throughout all this. And that was over 1,000 years before the cross that was written. So praise the Lord. And of course we know it was before creation that God started this plan of a wife for his son. And then in the Song of Solomon, I just wrote down a few things that he says about his wife, his bride. "O thou fairest among women, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. Thou art beautiful, O my love. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She's the only one of her mother. She's the choice one of her that bare her. And come with me." So this is just a few of the things that Jesus says. And you think about that, how to him, she's all beautiful. There's no spot in her. He's ravished by her. And these are things that we take to heart, that the Lord's speaking that to us, that's how he feels about us. And how wonderful. Praise the Lord. And then in the New Testament, Jesus says, "Come unto me." And he says, "Learn of me and be with me." He wants us to be with him. He wants us to be joint heirs with him, to be glorified together, seated in the midst of the throne, ruling and reigning together. Equals that help me, someone that's right there with him, loving him. And he asks that. He says, "Am I your first love?" Like the Church of Ephesus, they left their first love. But am I your first love? Like as we read earlier, that it pleased the Father that Jesus would have all preeminence, first place in everything. That's our love. He has to be our first love if we're going to have that place with him. And then he says, "I will make known to all that I have loved you." So praise the Lord. I hope this has been of encouragement to you to see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and all that they do and how they are so interested in a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all working together for us. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand and be dismissed.